You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. So all over the city, all the different campuses, turn in your Bibles to Acts 14, verse 21 is where we're going to be. We've been talking about getting over pushback, that there's powerful pushback that comes against our lives. But when pushback comes against us, God's given us a ramp and a road over it and through it to be able to see what God wants to do in us. Now, in this, we're wrapping up the section that we're in. We've seen a lot of pushback in the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas have been on. But in this, they're wrapping up the first missionary journey. This is the endings of it. This is the closure of it. And we're going to see a great amount of power in praise that God is going to use them as they praise the Lord for what he's done. We're going to see the power over pushback also comes in praise and what God's doing with this. Now, on the first missionary journey, these guys, as we begin to finalize it and to wrap it up here, they have traveled 500 miles by sea. They've traveled 700 miles by land. In between Acts 14 and Acts 15, where we'll be next week, they're going to write the book of Galatians, is where Paul's going to write this book. Now, it's not just like as quick as we're going to do it in a week. It's going to take a little bit more time. But it's to these churches that we've been studying about, that we've been understanding about. So maybe this week you want to take the 6 chapters of Galatians and just read a chapter a day, and you'll know what was written in between these 2 chapters of Scripture. Now, all of us have done this, and we'll see Paul do this to a certain extent. Have you ever gone by the house that you grew up in, but you don't live there anymore? You're going into that city, you're going into that area, into that town, and you turn in and you go by that place and you just stop and you look and you tell your family or your friends for the 15th time they've been on this tour, that window, that was my window, and I remember it right there, and see, I used to have this sticker, and and you tell them the whole story, and you can feel it, you can smell it. You go on this reunion tour, going back around of all these places you've been. And hopefully in your life, when you look at that house, when you look at those windows, when you see that apartment, you're able to see something that God has done of taking you from that place to this place. And you seal the memory of what the Lord has done. You go, wow, God, you've really done some amazing things. I can't believe this has happened. Hopefully you don't go by that house and go, gosh, I wish I was 7 again. We're going to see Paul go around to these different cities beginning in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And he's going back to the places that were difficult places for him. But he's going to go back because he wants to seal it. He wants to seal it. See, what we're going to see today is seal it and say it. That's what we're going to have. Seal it and say it. I want you to say those words with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Seal it and say it. One more time. Seal it and say it. Verse 21. Here we go. And after they evangelized that town and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. They strengthened the hearts of the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith, and by telling them it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. We'll take a pause right there. Here's what they do. They seal it. They seal it by returning to tough places for a deeper work. They seal it by returning to tough places for a deeper work. Now, if you were Paul or I was Paul and I was leading the missionary journey, I probably would look and say, well, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, there's 2 different Antiochs. We're going to get to the main Antioch in a little bit. It's where they're going to arrive. But this other Antioch, these were tough places. It didn't go well there. They threw rocks at us. They came after us. They ran us out of town. Some received the message, but most of them were against us. We had a little bit of a revival, but we had a whole lot of a riot. And we would probably say, let's go someplace different. Let's don't drive by that house. But when you drive by that house and you look into that window and you see that yard and you remember some of the struggles that you had, it seals it in your heart of the great things that God has done. See, returning to tough places for a deeper work, we have to return in our hearts and our times with the Lord, maybe even with a counselor, to go to the tough place, the tough place that molded you, that you've wanted to keep out of your mind, and to go back to that tough place and to offer forgiveness to somebody, to go back to that tough place and realize God used it in your life in some way, to go back to that tough place and be grateful that you're not there anymore. But oftentimes we try to avoid the tough place when Paul says, I'm going back to the tough place. I'm going to risk further hurt, but I'm going to trust that further hurt being risked will bring future healing, When you go to a difficult place again, when you bring up some thoughts again, when you ask God to heal you and heal you from your past, you're risking further hurt, yes. But you're also going into further healing. It's those places that you realize that all that God has forgiven you of. It's those places that you realize all that God has done in your life. And so Paul returns to these difficult towns where persecution was a big part of it. And he says, I'm going in there, and I'm going to go in there for a deeper work, and the deeper work is going to be for the believers that are there. He's going to disciple more deeply these folks that have become Christians. They've been evangelized. They've heard the gospel that Jesus has come to earth, died for their sins, that they could receive him as their Savior. He can live inside them. That's the gospel. That they've heard all that, but now they need to be strengthened in it. So he gives us discipleship. Look in verse 22. There's three aspects of discipleship I want to point out to you. You might want to underline them, circle them. The first one is this: strengthening the hearts of the disciples. That's number one. How? By encouraging them is number two. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Then number three, by telling them that it's necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. The first thing about discipleship is this: he strengthens the heart. Discipleship is strengthening the heart. He comes to these people and he says, we want to strengthen your heart, not just your hands, not just help you find a job. We want to strengthen your heart. This is a difficult place to live. And I want your heart to be strengthened, because if your heart is strengthened, your hands are going to be strong. If your heart is clear, your head will be clear. If your heart is clean, I should say, your head will be clear. A lot of times we don't have clear thinking because we got cloudy hearts. We got dirty hearts and cloudy minds. And Jesus says, I want to strengthen your heart. Number two, I want to encourage you in the faith. Notice what it is: encouragement to continue in the faith. Encouragement to continue in the faith. Not encouragement to continue in religion, not encouragement to continue in efforts, not an encouragement to continue in hard works, not encouragement to continue in church attendance, though we're for church attendance. The encouragement is to continue in the faith. Now, don't miss this. Cyprus, listen. Don't miss this. They call Christianity the faith. Not the religion, not the works, the faith. Christianity is about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We walk by faith, not by sight. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in faith that God's at work when we can't see it. Faith is the essence of what God is doing. And they say, we want you to continue in the essence of Christianity. We want you to continue in faith. The essence of Christianity, salvation is by faith, growth is by faith, and trials, remember he's going to difficult places, trials are either going to push you deeper into the chest of Jesus, or they're going to be a wedge between you and Jesus. Now for a believer, your proximity to God never changes. Now we say, well, I feel far away from God. If you're a believer in Christ, your proximity never changes. But your intimacy can. Our proximity and our intimacy are not the same thing. Jesus Christ lives inside my heart as a believer in Christ. I am in him. He is in me. No one can snatch me from his hand. But my intimacy, my focus. So he says, I want to bring an encouragement to you to continue in the faith. That we continue to walk this out. Trials will bring you closer to Christ. They're not to separate you from Christ, it's to put you deeper into Christ, to allow God to do more in your life, strengthen you in a greater way. So if you're going through a tough time, I want to encourage you to continue in the faith, not in your effort, in the faith. Number three of discipleship, strengthen the heart, encouragement in the faith. And number three, bring awareness of life's hurts. Bringing awareness of life's hurts. Did you see what it says? It's not very American. Sure, not American Christianity, it doesn't seem like in this day. And by telling them it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. You may be faithful to give to the Lord, and things get harder at your business. That's fine. God can do whatever he wants. We have to go through times of trouble to strengthen us in the faith. We have to bring awareness when we're discipling people, when we're telling people about Christianity. As I'm telling you right now, I want to bring awareness of life's hurts. Life is hard. Life is great. Life is wonderful. Yes, it is. Life is difficult, though. Even on our best day, we long for heaven, don't we? Even in the greatest moments, we realize that there's something broken on earth. Even in our greatest moments, we realize there's something broken in us. Life has hurts. And Paul comes to these new believers and he says, guess what, guys? Life is difficult. It's not always easy. And if you're really going to walk in the faith, you're going to have your heart strong. And that strong heart is going to be because you're walking in the faith. And that walking in the faith is going to be that you realize that life is not always easy. And if we're going to make it through this first missionary journey, 500 miles at sea, 700 miles at land, we're going to realize and have to understand that this thing isn't easy. They're not getting on Amtrak. They're not getting on an airline. They're not just going around, popping in, popping out. They're not staying at good hotels. It's a tough journey. And we are on a difficult journey as well. God wants to bless us, sure. But sometimes the greatest blessing is not earthly, it's eternal. And what we've done is we've switched this around where we think that God's greatest blessing is something earthly. God's greatest blessing is not something earthly. God's greatest blessing, hear it, is himself. Not this or that, but himself. And so when you have him, you can go through tough times. You can go over and past the pushback. Now, he's going to do something here. He's not going to ask us to bury our hurts. He's going to get it organized. He's going to put the church in place in just a second. But we're going to have the courage to go through them. The root word of courage, I told you this last week, is from a Latin word. And the word means heart. And here's what courage means: to speak one's mind by telling one's heart. It's to be vulnerable. It's to speak our mind by telling our heart. And when you have the courage to say, life hurts, and my heart, it hurts, then you've got the courage to continue walking in the faith. Be a courageous person. A courageous person isn't, hey, look how everything's going great. A courageous person is sharing your heart of saying, you know what, everything isn't always going great, and it's tough, and we've all got a family member. We've all got a situation. We've all got a trial. We've all got something. If we could put this one thing before the Lord and have him answer in the way we want, we would say to do this. Paul is going to organize the church, though, because he knows that the church and the believers are going to help people to walk further as life hurts. You need me, and I need you. You need the church, and the church needs you. We've got to walk together, not solo lone ranger, as we walk through life's hurts. Look at what happens in verse 23. Okay, so now he's told us strengthen our hearts. He's told us continue in the faith. He's told us there's going to be trouble as we go to the kingdom of God. Verse 23. When they appointed elders in every church and fasted and prayed with fasting, underline fasting, and they committed themselves to the Lord whom they believed, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and they spoke the message at Perga and went down to Attalia. Let's take a stop. Now, here's what he wants to do. He is putting together these elders that are going to be the leaders of the church. We have two scriptural offices we find in the New Testament. They're elders and deacons. Now, elders is a word that gets used in a lot of different ways. In our statement of faith, it says in the Baptist Faith and Message, pastors and deacons. So our staff and pastors and ministers function in elder roles of being able to teach the Word of God, of shepherd the flock of God, and be able to nurture the flock of God. And deacons operate in servant roles and operating in service throughout our church in different volunteer ways and giving decision making. Here's what God wants to do with that, whether however denominations do it. There's got to be a plurality of leadership, and there's got to be good character in leadership. Those are the two main things. And so he's putting together this group of folks that will lead these churches. He's saying there's going to be a plurality. You're not going to just make the decision all on your own. And there's got to be character. We want these people to be men of God. And so with prayer and fasting, we're going to seek out the Lord. Leaders, listen up. If you're a leader, you need this. Greater organization brings greater effectiveness. Greater organization brings greater effectiveness. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So leaders in particular, listen up, but everybody listen up. Greater organization brings greater effectiveness. So Paul says, we're not just going to come through and have a revival. We're not just going to have a big preaching time. We're going to move from here and establish some organization around this, some delegation of authority, a look of who is the authority in this deal, who's going to be the decision makers, and we're going to walk with a greater effectiveness. Paul encourages them to organize and to be organized. If they're going to walk with power, they're going to have to walk with organization. Very rarely will you find a time that disorganization brings great effectiveness. Let me ask us in our own lives, is your life right now chaos? Is your life chaos? If so, you need to get with the Lord and ask God to give you greater organization in your life. Something's going to have to go, and something more deep in your spirit's going to have to be added. I can assure you of those two things. That's how it's going to work. Something trivial, something earthly is going to have to go, and something deeper in your heart is going to happen. Those two things. I don't know your situation, but that's probably what's going to happen. If our businesses were chaos, wouldn't we stop and have a meeting to ask a question about it? Hey, guys, this is crazy. We're losing money here. This is not working. Our customers walk in and they turn around and walk out. We need to have a meeting here and talk about this. We would do that in our businesses, but yet we let our marriages be chaotic without ever getting together. We let our families walk in chaos and we just assume that's how it's supposed to be. Everybody does this. If everybody's doing it, do something else. The chances that everybody's doing it wrong are great. You'll find that the higher road and the path of least resistance, or the path least traveled, is not got as many people on it for a reason. If your life is chaos, time out, stop, get the people assembled and say, okay, if we're going to be effective as parents, we can't do it like this anymore. We don't ever eat together. We never eat dinner together. All we do is run around. Wait a minute, time out. If our marriage is going to be anything, we have to spend time together. Life is chaos, and none of us talk about it with each other. And Paul says, stop, time out, in a hard place. We need to put some leadership together here. See, the problem is always leadership, and the solution is always leadership. What's the issue? Doesn't matter. The problem is always leadership, and the solution is always leadership. Because then it's able to trickle down and to see something rise up underneath it. So he's putting together the church that we still have today. That's powerful. That's organization. He brings it together. So that's the seal it part. Our second part's coming of say it. That's the seal it part. How did he seal it? He sealed it by going to a difficult place and strengthening their hearts and discipling the people. He went to the hard places and he got to their hearts. He sealed it by that, and he also sealed it by organizing and saying, I've got to get some things organized around here. We got to put some things together. Now he's going to say it. Now he's going to say it. Look at what God's going to do here. It's found in verse 26. From there, they sailed back to Antioch. That's the church that sent them out. So they're going back to their home church, their sending church, where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. That means they're a sending church. And after they arrived, they gathered the church together. The missionaries have come home. How did it go? They reported everything, underlined the word God. They reported everything that God had done with them. That he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles and had spent a considerable amount of, and they spent a considerable amount of time with the disciples. Did you notice what they'd said? And they reported everything that God had done. Say it, declare it, say it, report what God has done. Now let's think about that for just a second. They didn't report what they had done. They didn't report how the people responded. They didn't report about how pretty the place was. They reported about what God had done. Here's what I want you to hear loud and clear. God is the hero. He's the hero of the scriptures. He's the hero of the faith. He's the hero of Christianity. He's the hero of the world. He's the creator of the world. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the Redeemer. He's the payment. He is the peace. He is the strength. He is the wisdom. He is the hero of everything on planet Earth and into the universe. God is the hero. And here's the problem. When we think we're the hero, humility goes out the window. When we realize God is the hero, peace and strength and purpose come in the window, into our hearts, into our lives, and now we're focused on something different. So God's the hero downtown. God's the hero in Siena. God's the hero in Cyprus and at the Loop. God is the hero of all things. They reported what God had done with them. God had done with them. He was the hero. When you look into the window of that house you used to live in, you don't go, man, I'm glad I studied. Boy, I took that opportunity. Everybody else in the neighborhood, none of them got out of here. I, though, pulled myself up by my bootstraps. It's wonderfully American. It's just not real Christian. God is the hero of everything. I kind of went on a nostalgia tour in preparation of this message. I got to speak at Houston Baptist University this week. I'm on the board of trustees there, and so I got to speak there, and that was a great blessing. And I grew up, as you know, in A-Leaf, kind of that area down there, and so I drove past there, and I went to the place where I got my first job. It was my first job. I was 14 years old. Your pastor lied on the job application and said he was 16, so aren't you glad to know that? It's before I was a believer, so, but there it was. So I lied on the job application, said I was 16. Can you imagine that I look 16 at 14? Some of you are like, you don't look 16 now. So I drove past the place. Here's the place where I worked, my first job, right there. Jack in the Box. I still see Super Tacos, 2 for 99 cents, and I cringe because I know it's going to be a big day at Jack in the Box that day. Now see if you recognize this guy. That's me in my Jack in the Box uniform. I got Jack in the Box jeans on, literally, with a pinstripe going down the side. Had Jack in the Box on the right back pocket. I was looking good. And my undershirt, I remember that undershirt. This is really shows you a changed life in Jesus. It was a Texas Longhorns undershirt I was wearing that day. As I pulled through the drive-thru at Jack in the Box this week and ordered a Barks root beer, I came through. I got to that window and the lady gave me my root beer. And I said, I used to work here. And she said, great, here's your root beer. I said, well, I was one of the fryers back there. I did the fryers. Great, it's $1.59. Okay. She didn't care. I cared deeply, though. Because two things happened in the same day for me. That in my heart just screamed, God is the hero. I drove through Jack in the Box at Willcrest and Bissonnette. Saw where I chained up my bicycle in the back of the restaurant because I would ride my bike to work after school to make $3.50 an hour, I think. And then I was at Houston Baptist University and I heard them introduce me as the father of two, as the pastor of our wonderful church. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that introduction was me. And I had nothing in my heart of pride, y'all. I had in my heart, God, you're my hero. You're my hero, Lord. You've taken me from a mighty long way. And I'm not smart enough, and I'm not godly enough, and I'm not strong enough, and I'm not big enough, and I'm not, you know, this enough, I'm wise enough, whatever. Insert, I'm not enough of any of those things. But in you somehow, you in me is more than enough for the trial. You in me is more than enough for the leadership. You in me is more than enough to be a dad, to be a husband, to be a friend, to speak in this moment, Lord. You're more than enough. God is the hero. And they declared at the end of the first missionary journey, let me tell you what God has done. God is the hero, and here's what he does. This is his hero work. Deep healing that he is in us. Deep healing that he is in us. Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in God, if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ indwells you through the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. That is healing, my friend. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not missing out on just, we don't cuss and you do. You're missing out on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God residing in you. And that heals you from anything that happened in that bedroom window as you pass by that house from your youth. That heals you from anything that happened as you travel those roads and you look at that high school or that middle school or wherever it is you look and you go on your reunion tour, remembrance tour. And you realize that God has done something. He's healed you. Mariah Lambert is a country singer, and she has this song called "The House That Built Me," talking about going to these other cities that Paul went to. If you wanted to watch the video online, it's really an amazing video. "The house that built me. I know they say you can't go home again, but I just had to come back one last time." She goes to her other house. She knocks on the door. "Ma'am, I know you don't know me from Adam, but these handprints on the front steps are mine. And those stairs to the little back bedroom is where I did my homework and I learned to play guitar. I bet you didn't know that under that live oak, my favorite dog is buried in the yard. I thought if I could touch this place or feel it, that this brokenness inside of me might start healing. Out here, it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself if I could just come in. I promise I'll leave. I won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me." You have to leave home. You have to move on. You do your best. You do the best you can. But I got lost in this world and I forgot who I am. When we go home and we look at those houses and those places, there's something that brings us back to square one, doesn't it? It anchors us again. And when you have the home of Jesus, your Creator, in your heart, there's no greater anchor. That's the Creator in you, who created you, who knows you, and deep healing is Him in you. But it doesn't stop there. Deep peace is that He works through you. Deep peace is that He works through you. Jesus Christ, this is what it means. God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin, where you got away from God's creation for you, and I got away from it for me, and we left our anchors and we went to rough seas. Jesus came and He died on a cross, rose again to be the blood-bought forgiveness for you and for me. And when I place my faith, because Christianity is about faith, in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, now Christ lives inside of me and the healing comes. Thank you, Lord. And if you work at Jack in the Box today, praise the Lord, that's fine. I'm not trying to make that a bad job. I'm just saying it was symbolic for me of seeing God's work. God in you is healing. Watch, we're putting it together because the blessing of life is not earthly. The blessing of life is Himself. And He's given you everything and it resides in you. Gosh, that's good. And boy, we miss it, don't we? And the peace is now He can use me. I could step out in Siena and God can use me. I could step out in my neighborhood in Cypress and God can use me. I could be in the midst of downtown in a workplace, in an office. I could be in the schools. I could be at church. I could be in all these places. And there's peace because He's in me and He's using me. They gave a report of what God had done, verse 27. Gave a report of what God had done. Gratitude is a primary foundational aspect of Christianity. I want you to take your listening guide. I know you've been taking notes furiously on this listening guide, but I want you to take in your weekly guide, we have a luggage tag for you. Every one of you should have a luggage tag. I want everybody to pull this out. If you got a pen, I want you to pull out a pen as well. Ladies, if you got a pen in your purse, start digging. About 10 minutes, you'll find it. Just start digging now. We're going to have a little classwork assignment. I want you to take the luggage tag, okay? Hopefully there's pens somewhere close to you, maybe even in the church area, whatever it is. But grab a pen, and we're going to fill this out. Here's what we're going to do in just a second. This luggage tag, we're wrapping up the first missionary journey. You and I are on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey. We got a luggage tag attached to our heart. Our heart is journeying through the chapters of life that we're going through. Some of you are further along in the chapters. Some aren't as far along. Whatever it is, we're all on a journey. Here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to tell you what to put on here. We're going to put it up on the screens, just a minute. And we're going to write something on here, okay? And then we're going to turn these in as you leave church. You're going to turn these in. And then next week, we're going to display them. so that we can see the testimony and the praise of God. So don't put your name on it, okay? If you want to, you can, but you don't have to. Don't put your name on it. Here's what we're going to do. On side one, we're going to write, all of us are going to write, God is the hero. God is the hero. You can finish that with a period, done, or an explanation point, whatever you want. God is the hero. That's what goes on side one. Everybody write that on your card right now. God is the hero. We're sealing it and we're saying it. It's power and praise. God is the hero. Side two, here's what we're going to write. He has, and then you fill in the blank. What has he done? What's the praise you want to give? Type A, people, don't go crazy on you. You have to put the perfect praise down. It's okay. It's okay. Maybe it's something you want to write down spiritually. He has forgiven my sins, saved my soul, given me purpose, answered my prayer. Maybe it's relationally. He has saved my marriage, granted me friendships, given me amazing connections with my kids, allowed me to be a parent. He has vocationally blessed my business, given me a higher purpose. I can't believe I'm getting to do what I'm getting to do. Maybe it's physically. He has healed me. I had cancer and now it's in remission. I had this and now he's done that. He's healed me physically. Maybe it's about Mission 1-8. You took a step out Mission 1-8 and you've seen God provide for you. What is it? Is it spiritual? Is it physical? Is it vocational? Is it relational? Is it Mission 1-8-ish? Is it church? What is it? He has. And then you write that praise. I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Then we're going to wrap up. Seal it and say it as you finish working that out. Also, we put a hashtag if you're on Twitter and that sort of thing, and our hashtag is God is the hero. And we want you to tweet today with that hashtag, a praise to the Lord. God is the hero. And let that be. If you don't know what a hashtag is, a luggage tag is all you need to fill out. That's okay. Pen and ink will do fine. Ask your kids. I want you to say this with me. Seal it and say it. You ready? Seal it and say it. How did he seal it? He sealed it by going to tough places for a place of discipleship and organization. That's how he sealed it. What did he say? They said, let me tell you what God has done in us and through us. Who God is always precedes what God does. And they said it, and that's what we want to do. We want to seal it in our hearts that the Lord's at work. Life's not easy. We want to seal it, and then we want to say it. We want to step it out and declare it and say, Lord, here's what you've done, and I give you praise. I give you thanks. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. As you leave, these will be gathered up. Campus pastors will give you encouragement of how that is here at the Loop as you leave. The doors, you'll be able to give it to some folks. But as we worship together, I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you don't know God personally, we want you to respond in this time to come to know this hero as your Savior. And if you know him, then you just speak back to him in praise and thanksgiving. You can kneel at the front. You can come talk to a minister. You can be in your seats. But let's seal it and let's say it. Because this wraps up the first missionary journey of the early church.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.